And would you open your Bibles to the Old Testament, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Have trouble finding that? It's right after 1 Kings. Chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And I want to read verses 8 through 12. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Tell us, the king of Israel, the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the good songs, good spirit. Thank you for your word. I don't know that I could be in a place that didn't use your word and that didn't hold it to be your preserved word and the authority over every aspect of our lives. We're just grateful to be here. We pray that we will use your word correctly and that we will be encouraged. We will be strengthened. We will be challenged, if need be, and corrected. Your word can do all that. I can't make it happen, but I know the Holy Spirit can. And so, if there's anybody without Christ, may they see their great need, come to him, even in a message that is designated for those who are saved. Father, we come before you and we don't want to disappoint you. We want to honor you. We want to take your word and go forth with it and live it out and trust you for the results. So I pray that you would just be with the voice that brings forth the message, and that the Holy Spirit will take and in his power translate it to be received by each one of us as well. And so I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this is not going to appear to you to be a message on prayer, but it is. And it is indeed. We need to pray. We need to be a prayerful people, and especially in these days of confusion. We need to know what to do and to see things with spiritual eyesight as opposed to physical. There is way too much that we view through the medium of the flesh. I'm guilty of that. I understand that. And often our first reaction is there in the flesh, but it's not the proper perspective. So then, we read here about the Assyrians or the Syrians, and we're talking about Ben-Hadad, and he is perplexed. He all the little secrets of his warfare, Elisha knows. Well, how did Elisha know? Well, God told him, and so the king of Israel, of course, was warned, and the Assyrians historically were a warring people, especially against the northern 10 tribes, and Ben-Hadad is actually there were three Ben-Hadads. They had Ben-Hadad number one, Ben-Hadad number two, and number three. He's number two. Number three followed him and was assassinated, so there was never a Ben-Hadad number four. They didn't take too kindly to anybody. So the king, as we see here, sees to be all about war. So I want you to get out of verse 13. And I want you to see the surrounding adversary. And he said, go and spy where he is, talking about Elijah, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. All right, the king likes nothing about Elijah. I mean, nothing. Even though he cured Naaman, captain of the king's host, that was Ben-Hadad, of leprosy. And Naaman was more grateful than Ben-Hadad. And he speaks of the king's movement toward Israel. And Elisha is given knowledge from the Lord of what's going on, and he tells it like it is. He does what every preacher, every teacher should do. You give forth what God gives you. What has God given us? He's given us His word, and so we give it out. So Ben-Hadad tries to spy out where Elisha is and destroy him, so that his army doesn't get defeated. Ben-Hadad is an adversary of God's people and the nation of Israel. So somebody told him that Elisha was down in Dothan. Now the king's servant is going to be mentioned here shortly. But he has no idea what's going on. And I kind of liken that to just like us. We're living out our Christian lives. We're being what we need to be. You folks are faithful to His house. You that had the ability to come, you're faithful to His house. I think when we talk about doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're faithful to witness. We're faithful to pray. We're faithful to fellowship among ourselves. So all of those things are good, and to me, they're necessary. And yet somebody from around where Elijah is gives out the information that the king, that Elijah is in Dothan. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 37. Dothan is only mentioned two times in your Bible. Genesis chapter 37. And if you know chapters and where things are, you know, the division. We had a course in New Testament, Old Testament theology, and you'd go through every book and you had to outline the book. And in outlining the book, you had to know where certain people were and so forth. So when I say Genesis 37, first thing that comes to your mind, Joseph. And or at least it should. And Joseph, let's see, where do we want to start? In verse 13. 37, verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it will be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And, of course, you know what took place there. So the brothers were in Dothan. And this is where they stripped him of his coat, many colors, threw him in a pit, an empty pit, a cistern without any water, and left him there to die. Dothan is mentioned here, and this is a place where the adversary, the Syrians, are coming down, and it looks like there's going to be some warfare. And so, historically, If you're thinking, or where are we? We are 20 miles north of Samaria and 12 miles west of the Jordan River. Kind of, there's a little mountainous area to the south, to the east, and to the north. So it gives you an idea where this is taking place. It's in the northern part of Israel. And we have to remember that I look at Ben-Hadad as a type of Satan, the devil, and he is not forgetful of what happened up in 8 through 12. And so he, Ben-Hadad, and of course the devil, as a roaring lion, stalks its prey and looks for the weak, looks for the sick, and while he stalks, he finds people, he finds the prey wandering aimlessly, and crouches down and then suddenly pounces on them, and they're captured, attacked, or destroyed. So likening him to Satan, make no mistake, the enemy of our souls, like the enemy of Israel, is constantly advancing. He doesn't retreat. And we have to be a people that recognize that. If you think that you've got the victory, praise the Lord, you've got the victory, but don't think that he's backed off. He'll come around this way, or he may come this way, or he may come that way, but he's going to continue to keep coming. He's not through with you. We know God's not through with us, and neither is Satan. And you've got to recognize him and resist him. And I'm going to make mention of that here in a moment. So we see that the adversary was coming down to surround Elisha. I don't know that they were interested in the servant. Verse 14, we see the acquisition or the location of the adversary, the enemy. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So he sees where they are, and he's located them. When I hunted out west, my rifle had a scope on it, and the purpose of that was twofold. Number one, to view anything that might be out there a long way off, and to locate the game, the location of the game. Sometimes you would have to adjust your scope because you were dealing with something like from here to 405, and sometimes you would have to do it for a couple of hundred yards, and you'd have to triple that. Sometimes it's very difficult to set a scope for 600 yards, but there were sometimes you could hardly see an animal at that distance, but through the scope, there it was, big as ever. And if you didn't make the adjustment, even though you had the location, you weren't going to get it. So what was the purpose of the scope? When, again, location, but it also, you had to aim with a purpose. There had to be a purpose for why you're aiming. You just don't aim without any purpose. And it made no difference if you just shot without aiming. I mean, a lot of times, if you've ever watched Westerns, they shoot from the hip. And how do they always hit their target? They haven't aimed at anything. It's just a random hit. And so you've got to aim. You've got to know where the sights are. If you have a handgun, the handgun has a sight on it as well to gauge where to shoot. You have to acquire the position, the location, and I guess we're dealing with people or animals. And so if you don't do that, it doesn't do you any good. Now I'm talking about game, but it also applies to warfare. You need to know where these people are and what you're going to do. I mean, there had to be a plan there that we're not reading about. My dad, when he was still with the military, had to go once a month down to the shooting range and qualify. He had a 45, and he would shoot from 25 yards away. It's not very far. And he had to have a certain amount of bullseyes to qualify all the time because of his position. You couldn't, if you skipped a month, you'd lose your qualification. And then you'd have to make all of that up. All right? God's Word is like the scope. God's Word is like trying to find a target. Go with me to Hebrews 4:12. You know this verse as well as I do, but it's good to see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is used to acquire your position in life. It reads your heart. It reads your thoughts. The Word of God does that. But it's also used for you to give it out to read other people's thoughts and locations. I mean, when you're talking to a cultist, maybe you know some things about cults. Hopefully you do. You should. And you would use verses that really worm their way right into their heart. Like, for me, with a Jehovah's Witness, I play the game with them for a while, and then eventually I always go to Romans 4:5. The Word of God, what does it say? Is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why do I go there? Because they are a people that don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith. And Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, what a dagger. Right into the heart of the people that say they have to work. But believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I've seen this time and time again. Sometimes Romans 11:6, the grace and works issue. The Word of God does that. You've located their position, and you use the Word, and the Word does the work. We had two Mormons come to one of our church people's house. They conveniently lived two doors down from us, and they invited them to come back. I don't always encourage that. They said, well, the only reason we did that because we're going to invite you. So we got there. They were already there. And in anything with the cults, you always have a veteran and a novice. Same thing with JWs. You have somebody that's been in this for all their time, and it's somebody that's moved into it. Rarely are they both the same. So they wanted to have a word of prayer. I said, I'll pray. And I prayed. And then we got into it. And so they went through their family mantras and so forth and so on. And we got to the gospel part and made the distinction between grace and works. And you could tell that they were very uncomfortable. So I took my Bible and opened it to Romans 11, walked over to the young man, and I said, there's a verse there, verse 6, read it. And so he looked at it, and I said, you can read King James, right? And he said, yes. I said, okay, go ahead. And he started it, And he got the first point about grace versus works. If it's either by grace, then it's not works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. And he stopped and said, there's another part. And the other guy, really, the devil just jumped off the couch and said, and he went through some Mormon mantra of some kind. But everybody in the room saw that man, that boy, that young man, the word did its work. And it cut right through. You know, and I don't know how that would ever turn out, but I do know that finally somebody challenged this fella. And this is what we need to do. We need to challenge these people. They have their armaments, but it's breakable. It's plastic, and it's man-made. We have something that's God-made, so we need to use it. It's important, and so it works for you, on you, but you using it works on others, and it keeps working like that. What do you think? This is only for you? No, this is for everybody. We're to do that. So the enemy found the location. And again, I'm going to bring this up. The servant still has no idea what's going on. So I'm going to bring up a couple of things here that I think in terms of the devil and his working. Some days you feel... You have the sense that there's evil all around you. I mean, it's just the presence of evil, and that it's closing, it's closing in right behind you. I mean, you can look over your shoulder, and you don't want to look over your shoulder because there might actually be something there. Haven't you seen some days that you wished you never got out of bed? Everything went wrong. That you could go back to bed and start all over. I know that I have. It's a terrible feeling, but something is going on. You need to recognize what's going on. So the adversary's servants comes down with horses and chariots and a great number of soldiers. It doesn't say how many, but you know there's a multitude. When do they come? When do they work? By night. By craft, it's harder to detect, and it's easier to surprise and harm. And I'm thinking in terms of what's going on in our country today. Look at the current strain the current multitudes of protesters infiltrated by professional agitators and outright criminals. Look how they work. By night, for the most part. All the damage is being done by night. Not all. Most of the damage is by night. And the adversary's advantage, a great host, not only of men there, but of devils as well. Don't you realize that the devil has a great army? And if you would only read this far in verse 14, it's very likely that it appears there is no hope for Elijah and his servant. And many times, this is what we're doing. We're looking through the arm of the flesh, and we're seeing what's going on and thinking, man, there's no hope here. Well, you haven't read far enough. All right? So verse 15. Here's the anxiety of the servant in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? The day starts right. He went forth and did what he was supposed to do. I'm sure he had early morning routines. Maybe he fixed the meals. He had duties, he had chores, and he discovers the enemies surrounding him and Elijah. He saw their horses, he saw their chariots, he saw the number of fighters, and what does he do? He panics. The alas, my master has an exclamation point. It's almost like, alas, my master! It's a desperation. It's a plea of desperation. How shall we do? What are we going to do? Look at the sheer number of protesters and infiltrators, criminals. What if they were coming down the street of the business that you owned? What if they showed up outside the church? And they weren't just 5 or 10. Maybe they were 3 or 4,000. Shouting, screaming. I remember years ago, the church, fundamental church downtown San Francisco, when the height of the business of going on with the homosexuals was transpiring, somebody within the church, I think it was the pastor, took a biblical position, and they were trying to beat down the door, screaming and yelling outside. That was a long time ago. We're talking 30, 35 years ago, even back then. Look how, when you analyze this a little bit more, look how truth is being thrown out in the streets. Trampled on. And the ones who hold to truth are being ridiculed and silenced if they speak out. On simple things. Policemen are being suspended. People are being shut down for just taking a position that was normal to take. Take the football player. Said, I would never disrespect the flag by kneeling down. You know what? The minions of devils pounced on him from every side, from within his own team. Yeah. And so what does he do? He apologizes. You don't apologize for the truth. The truth doesn't mind scrutiny. But you don't apologize for it. And then he apologized again. My advice, get out of there. It's not worth it. Why would you want to be part of something that shuts down truth and shuts down free speech? Why would you want to be a part of that? Well, it speaks to the profession. It speaks to the league. It speaks to what's going on and what's happening. I'm going to bring something out that maybe you haven't thought of. Look how close we are to 1984 being administered by the one that seeks to silence all truth. Eventually ours as well. Or make everybody that holds to the truth very afraid, like this man. And down the road, not even to think. You know, 1984 was all about thought police. Thought police! Are we there yet? We're right on the tip. Because what you think, actually you act on what you think, right? So, what were they going to do, Elisha and the servant? What would we do? What are we going to do? Sometimes the adversary attacks the spiritual. He attacks doctrine. Stephen Anderson. Replacement theology. And a host of other things. Salvation really isn't by grace through faith. We're going to take everybody in. It's okay. You don't need to witness because God's picked. No. And the attacks come there. Sometimes it's on our practice. Sometimes it's on our faithfulness. Why should we be faithful? What is faithful gained to me? Because things are still going wrong. Well, you're under attack. You're under assault. You still need to be faithful. And the devil attacks that. Sometimes it's medical. You have accidents. You have sickness. You have disease. I think the devil can work through those. Sometimes it's mental. Fear. Despair. Dismay. Sometimes it's within the home. Have we forgotten how the home is supposed to work? Have we forgotten parents are supposed to be parents? Children are supposed to be children? Husbands and wives are supposed to get together if there is a husband and wife? Have we forgotten how this works? I'm not best buddies to my children. I'm their dad. Good friends, but not best buddies. There's an order there. And you know, I think the attacks comes, some of the most successful attacks come through the home. Many outside the home. Sometimes physical. If it hasn't happened to you, praise God, but it will. It is going to happen. Just pray it doesn't all happen at the same time. But it's going to happen somehow. It's going to happen somewhere. And how different are we from Elijah's servant? He looks at the circumstances. He sees there are people everywhere. There are horses, chariots. They're well equipped. They know how to fight. And you read the end of verse 15. Alas, my master, what should we do? Lord, what am I going to do? Sometimes we don't even get to that. We just say, what am I going to do now? So how different. Listen, have you ever had that phone call? Early morning, our church people. We've had a few over the years. We've gotten those calls. They're never, sometimes even with the family. I got it with my mother, the death of my mother, not from her. That was a late night, early morning call. Have you ever had that news? What do you mean? Your job just went away. They just decided that, you know, they're going to close this aspect of your job, so we don't need you. Have you ever had that problem? Whatever that problem may be. All right? This servant, I'm not trying to add things to him, but this servant was greatly discouraged in fear. In fear. Alas, my master. That's a scary place to be. We still have a family or two that are still locked up in their house. They're afraid. I mean, they are afraid, even though they know there's no sickness here. They're afraid. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying they are afraid. At what? The virus, it's everywhere. I can't see it. I can't see the horses. I can't see the chariots. I can't see the multitude. I just know it's there because we have a media that's complicit with lies that's telling us it's there. It's everywhere. And you're always afraid of what you can't see. When I was a little boy, my parents took me to a movie. I wish they had never taken me to a movie, ever. And it was something to do with King Kong, big gorilla guy. And so it kind of scared me. I was 6, 7. And so I was at my aunt and uncle's place, upstate New York. They lived in the country. And they had their house off a main road. And then there was a gravel road that went down a few houses on the side. There was acreage. And then there was beyond that were some trees and an open field, but you couldn't see it because you had to go up. And so I was walking, and I kept walking. Nothing was going on. Nobody was around. It was daytime. And I'm looking, and I take another step very shortly, and I'm starting to sweat. My heart is just racing, and I know King Kong was there. I knew it. And I ran, and I ran home screaming. That's what fear does. It debilitates you. It destroys you. There's no reasoning. And there he is. I mean, this it was a real condition. What are we going to do? I'm going to die. You're going to die. All right? Verse 16, we have the answer. 16 and 17. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with thee are more than they that be with them." All right, so I don't usually do lists, but here are three things. This is so you know how to deal with kind of things. Number one, fear not. Yes, we know that from multitudes of passages in Scripture, but it doesn't always make sense when we face it, does it? We have so much more than Elisha's servant, yet we seem to be in the same condition in fear that God never gave you when you got saved. So therefore, you picked up from the old nature. And the old nature is a fearful thing. Second thing, forget. Fear not, forget not. Those that be with us are more than those that be with them. Don't ever forget that. Ever. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look down here in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can you apply any of those things to what's been going on in the inner cities of our country? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Do you see the parallel? All these things are going on. We're more than conquerors through him, not through the flesh. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Don't forget that. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. Might as well turn there because I'm going to use another verse. Hebrews 13 in verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be with content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Look at the next verse. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You can't forget that. You just can't. And number three is found in verse 17. And Elisha prayed, "Fail not to pray. Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round Elisha. So Elisha prayed. Very short prayer. I said that the message is about prayer. You don't have to pray long prayers. "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." That's it. That was the prayer. His eyes were opened. There's no record that the servant ever prayed. None whatsoever. He may have, but we don't know. The Lord heard Elisha's prayer, and he answered it. The servant saw. And what did he see? He saw what he never could see in the flesh. He saw with spiritual eyes. They were there all the time. He just couldn't see them. What if your spiritual eyes were opened in here? What would we see? Would we see devils going all over? Or would we see great and mighty things that are here protecting us, keeping a hedge of protection all about us? I mean, what would we see? You can't see certain things through the arm of the flesh. You just can't see it. No matter how we try to argue the point, if the argument from the other party is through the flesh, you can't win. You can't convince them that they can do things through faith that they can't do through the flesh. It's 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You're going to walk the Christian life by sight? Not going to get very far. I walk in the backyard and around to the other side of the backyard by sight. You know why? Because I'm looking for snakes and critters. But at the same time, I'm walking by faith. They're not going to get me. But I can't be stupid, right? The great need of God's children, us, me, you, we who are by grace through faith in Christ as our Savior, is to get into God's Word first. I mean, submerge ourselves in God's Word, and then let God's Word get into us. That's the missing element. There used to be a guy that used to run Jones University with a military uniform and a sword and scare the girls. I mean, really scare the girls and quote scripture. And I guess he got sat down a few times, and he knew a ton about scripture, but those scriptures didn't know him. Because he had never applied them. He was just using the Bible to his own advantage. He was a wacko. Crazy guy. Us to see. He wants us to see individually. Every one of us. We need to see things spiritually. And you and I may need to be like Elisha to others that are blinded to the flesh concerning salvation. There aren't too many people that I've talked to today that are Christian. The gospel. They're just not. They're next door, over there, across there. There's things missing. And the Word of God, you get to locate a certain position, will bring that out. Christian life. We may need to be like Elisha in the Christian life, realizing that this business of walking by sight and panicking and cowering in you know, under the pulpit in some corner and thinking that we're safe from any harm, we're kidding ourselves. We need to be like Elisha concerning prayer. Lord, open his eyes. That's not hard. You have a relative whose eyes that need to be open. You have friends, neighbors whose eyes need to be open. Let's pray for them. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And if you read on, you see how God secured the victory. God brought the victory. Our lives mirror in some form the servant in this account. I mean, this is more about the servant than Elisha, obviously. Good, obedient, while at the same time oblivious to the adversary. I mean, we're given a few verses here in advance that he had no information about. Don't be oblivious to the devil. Hordeholz. Really, I mean, you know, the greatest time, the most serious time is after a great victory. Because then you think you've accomplished something. Now listen, the devil as a roaring lion knows when exactly to pounce. Because you've set yourself up as something or someone that can't defeat him in your own strength. He acquired their location. He acquired the servant and Elisha's location. And so they were surrounded by the adversary. And then there was panic. And guess what? That's what we do many times. By the sheer multitude of the enemy. You've got, in our country, you have political parties. You have the media. You have front organizations that want to destroy the government of this country. You have, and all of those are being brought. I've come to the place where I'm not going to watch the news anymore. I may read it on the internet, but I'm not going to click on the articles of hearing. Oh, these are all peaceful people. Listen, I wasn't born yesterday. They're not peaceful. And it is what it is. But I'm not going to panic over it, because it's just what did the Lord opened his eyes to the young man, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots around a fire. And when we get into these places, many times we never get thought to take this to the Lord. At the beginning, not even toward the end, when defeat is imminent and destruction possibly or ruining of our testimony. The devil can't have our soul, but you know he'll try to wreck us. You know that he wants to make us like the Jim Bakers, the guy out in the mega church in Colorado, these people that are just charlatans and shysters, and people laugh at that and equate us with the same thing. So yes, we speak out because we're not like them. They're not part of us. And we need to call it for what it is. Guess who is marching in the march peacefully? The man with West. What's his first name? Hey, West. Marching with the infiltrators and the protesters. This wonderful, fine Christian. Along with Joel and Paula and some of these others. What a farce. And it needs to be, you take it for what it is, I look at this and I say, why am I going to fear that? They come after you, Matthew 10:28. You don't fear them that can just destroy the body. You fear somebody that can destroy the body and soul in hell. What is our life? Our life is to be spent here to use for the Lord. I think the servant was a good servant, but he was just blinded to what was going on all around them. Elisha assumed most of the work there. Fear not. And pray that God would open our spiritual eyes quickly. Because we are. In many cases, I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm watching, I'm ready. I don't wear suspenders. If I did, I would have taken them off because I don't want anything to drag me down from going up. We have a great God. We have a, you know, it's a silly, it's not a silly, but but it says so much about who we are. I liken myself not so much to Elisha, but to the servant. Yeah, I go about my daily business. I'm doing this, and sometimes just totally oblivious to the work of the devil that's working toward our church or my family. I never thought I would be in the position I'm in today. And I don't want to say anything more. I never thought I would be there. Never. And here I am. And I'm not afraid, because I'm more than conquerors through him that loved me. May not have the victory yet, but it's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads tonight? I just pray that the Lord spoke to your heart, a portion of which he spoke to my heart. We have to be a people that have our eyes wide open. We have to be a people that go about our daily business being faithful and all these things. And I'm not trying to downplay that. We need to be those kind of people. But we cannot think that people, that the devil is not going to go after us, because he is. And we need to, of all people, to ask the Lord to open our eyes, that we may see. And we need to be praying for others. You may be here without Christ. I just pray your eyes would be open enough to see that you can be saved, but you can only be saved one way. The message was very clear this morning. Through Christ. Through Christ alone. And it's a by faith transaction, what he did for us. Death, burial, resurrection. Maybe here, not a member. Good time to make that intent known. I'd like to join in with this local church. Never followed in believer's baptism. I mean, the door's open for all of these things, because I think they're important. But we just need to be people that are aware. We have an enemy, a real enemy. And there's people working for him. He's even enlisted the aid of people that are so gullible, maybe even saved people, to do his bidding. And to that I just ask, Lord, open their. Be with us during this invitation. May your will be accomplished. I don't think that I am anything, but hopefully what you want me to be. And we need the victory, and the victory has to continue, and we need to have each other's back, because we know you do ours. And to that end, we need to be aware of all these situations that are taking place. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.